welcome Maddie now. Maddie is our Leadership Development Manager for Queensland Baptist, and it's an honour to have her here to share with us today. Thanks, Maddie.
Thank you, Joy. Good morning. It's lovely. I've met many of you before from various visits to Stanthorpe over the years, so it's lovely to see you again if we have met before, but if not, my name is Maddie, and it's a joy to be with you today. Some of you for a lot of this weekend, it's been a great time together to learn and to just sit and hear God's voice, and so I'm so excited to come and to be sharing with you all today from Nehemiah. But a story before we get into the passage anymore. Some of you as well may know from previous visits, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I came to faith at 16. I'm still praying for my family, but I made a really quiet commitment to the Lord in my heart when I was a teenager and began slowly and steadily walking with Him from then. And at that time, when I was a teenager, I was working in a bakery part-time, you know, Thursday afternoons and Saturday mornings, and I saved up my hard-earned money after I'd come to faith in the Lord. And one day I headed to, I think it was like an Angus and Robinson's on a Saturday afternoon or something, the local bookstore, and headed to the very back corner where they hide all the religious texts in the back of the bookstore with my money. And I thought, well, I want to buy myself a Bible. I, you know, want to learn more about this God that I believe in. And I was looking at all these Bibles on the wall and I didn't know a thing. We were not Christmas, Easter people either, like no church background whatsoever. And I saw this one Bible that had this beautiful sunset on the cover. And I was like, oh, well, that's the pretty one. I'll buy that Bible. I took it home and I began to read it, and particularly through the Gospels and reading all about Jesus. And it was probably about 12 months later that I actually ended up in a church. I got up the guts to ask my parents if they would drive me to a Sunday service. And I began attending church and I started going to a home group study. And it was there in that group of people that I read this Bible out loud to anybody else. And, you know, we were reading each part of the passage together, and it got to my turn and I read, and I kind of realized everyone was looking at me really funny. And I was like, am I reading it wrong? Like, what's going on? And it wasn't until that point that I realized that there were different translations of the Bible. I didn't realize the version that I had bought was a Message version, which is a little bit more of a poetic paraphrase. Sounds very different to the Bibles that most of the people in my group were reading. And eventually, when I went out and bought an NIV, which is what many of us would read, but it was at that moment that I really began to understand how complex this book can be, how much there is to learn, how rich it is in history and language. And that experience was well over a decade now, but my relationship with the Word of God has ebbed and flowed in so many different ways over the years. It has been a lifeline more times than I can count, bringing hope and bringing comfort. But it's also been something that I have wrestled with. It's something that's brought up discomfort in me and sometimes doubt in me as well. It's been a delight. Sometimes I just could not get enough of the Word of God. I couldn't wait to sit and read and hear what God wanted to say to me. And there have also been seasons where it felt like a real chore to continue to come back and to read the Bible. Sometimes it felt like an endless stream of revelation. I just felt like God was speaking to me and teaching me and encouraging me. And other times I have opened up the Word of God and it has felt about as clear as mud. And I don't know if you can identify with some of those experiences of reading the Bible, maybe all of them. And I guess the other question we want to ask ourselves is, as we look at a topic like this, is just to do a bit of a heart check ourselves. What's our relationship right now with the Word of God? How important a part of our life is it? What's our attitude and our posture when we come towards it? Are we in a season of life where we cannot get enough? Or are you feeling a little like shifty in your seat right now? Because you know, yeah, like if we call ourselves Christians, we should be reading the Bible. Maybe it's been a little while. Maybe it's been a while since this book has felt like something that's living and active. And we're looking through this passage in Nehemiah 8, this strange passage in the Old Testament. It's a funny thing sometimes to delve right into the Old Testament, but I think that it has a lot to teach us about the way we can posture ourselves before the Word of God in a way that we can see transformation in our life. the kind of posture of our heart and the attitude that we can take. That means that when we read this book, God does something really special inside us. Because I believe that this book is no ordinary book, right? This is not just pages all together. Hebrews 4:12, I believe it says it's alive and it's active. It can cut deep into our hearts. It can help us see our true nature, our true motivations, and our desires. I believe this book is God's love letter to humanity. It's his love letter to me and to you. It's what he's given us so we can understand more about who he is, what he's done for us, and what he wants to do through us and in us in this world. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's how God speaks to us through the word. That's how it is made sense to us. That's how we hear. And so I just want to take a quick moment just to pray again and ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we come to this passage and seek to learn together and grow. So would you just join with me as we pray really quickly? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather here, you are with us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us today as we come to your word and we seek to not just understand it, but ask ourselves what this passage has to teach us, each one of us individually. We ask that you would prepare us, that you'd be speaking to us throughout this time as we learn and we study together. Help us to see what changes you might want us to make, what you might want to awaken in us or grow in us as we learn from your word. We can do nothing apart from you, Lord. We are so dependent on you. And so we ask for your help today as we learn and as we seek together. And so we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give a little bit of context for this passage that we've just heard. It's helpful to brush up on a little bit of our Old Testament Israelite history to figure out what's going on outside of this passage. So the Israelites were God's chosen people, right? They were a family that became a whole group, that became a kingdom. And eventually this kingdom split in two, and the Israelites were then made up of two kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel was in the north, and the kingdom of Judah was in the south. And the capital of Judah was a city named Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was, right, which was really crucial. It was the center of worship. It was really important. It was a central place for the nature of the Israelites' relationship with their God. But even though the Israelites were God's chosen people, they did not do a very good job at choosing God. We know that. We see all throughout the Old Testament the way that they were unfaithful to God. They rejected him. Even though God wanted them to be a precious covenant people, they so often chose the ways of the world over him. And eventually we get to the point where the reality of them living without God really hits home for them. And at different times, both the north and the south kingdom are invaded. They are plundered. The people are carted off into exile. The cities are destroyed. And originally, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that we're reading from today, right, eventually they were one big long scroll. They told the whole story of when the Israelites were allowed to return to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the city, generations after this original exile and enslavement. And when we're reading here today in Nehemiah, it's about 50 years after the first people stepped foot back in Jerusalem and began to rebuild the temple. And what we're reading today, lots of the city had kind of been physically rebuilt. There was something of a temple again. When Nehemiah comes on the scene, he's called by God to rebuild the city walls, which was really important for security and establishing a city. Lots of physical rebuilding had happened. But there was still a deep need for a spiritual rebuilding in the hearts of God's people. And so I want us to read through this passage again. I'll do a little bit of explaining as we go. Graham was very brave. Well done. I saw that someone had to read this before me and I thought, oh goodness, I'm so sorry. But we're going to read through it again just because we don't often read these Old Testament passages and it's helpful to just really orientate ourselves well as we seek to understand. So if we read, it'll be up on the screen. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. So this water gate would have been in this newly built wall of Jerusalem. This would have been kind of the pride and joy of the town. It's shiny, it's fresh, it's a sign that they're beginning to flourish and thrive again as a city and as a people. So this is where all of the crew has gathered together. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, this book of the law is the first few books of our Bible, the first five books, which is what God had given the Israelite people hundreds of years prior to help them live in a vibrant relationship with Him and with others. And so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak until noon. I don't know if you've ever sat in a scripture reading for that long. It's pretty incredible. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and beside him on his right stood, here we go, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkajah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Now, we aren't exactly sure who these men are, if they're some kind of religious leaders or if they're just maybe lay leaders in the community. But what we can see is there seems to be this united front that they're putting up, right? They're reading this scripture and it's important. And there's this posse that has assembled to kind of mark the occasion. Ezra opened up the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. But as he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites, so these were the Israelites who were given special religious duties to do with the temple and their sacred religious life and worship, whose names were Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving it meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who are instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn," for the people had begun weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, "Go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The first thing I always think is really helpful to teach people when we're looking at this passage, this is my top tip. Whenever you are confronted with a scary list of Old Testament names, just say it as confidently as you can and no one will question you. That is my top tip. If you take nothing else out of today, you can take that one home with you more seriously and probably more helpfully. I think that what we can see in this passage about how we can approach the Word of God first and foremost is that when we approach the Word of God, we need to do it intentionally and we need to do it attentively. The Israelites in this passage are very intentional about coming to Scripture. They actually request that it's read. It's not the leaders or the priests who force this on them. It's very likely that they're gathered together the way they are in this passage on this day because it's actually a day called the Festival of Trumpets, which is like the beginning of the civil new year for the Jewish people in ancient times. But there was nothing about the sort of set festivities for this day that required scripture be read. But the people still ask that they bring out this sacred and this old text. Not only is it requested, that we see in verse 4, there's kind of this specific podium of this impressive size built for the purpose of reading scripture publicly. There's this place and this ceremony that is set apart for the reading of scripture together. And all throughout the time they're reading, the Levites are taking this special effort to ensure the people really understand what it is they're listening to by teaching throughout the reading, as we read in verse 8. But as well as this intentionality that we can see about how the people come to Scripture, they're also reading really, really attentively. In verse 3, when Ezra begins to read, we're told that they all stand up kind of in this sign of respect and focus. And there are lots of pastors and church traditions that still encourage this today. As soon as scripture begins to be read, the whole room will stand up together. And there's nothing sacred or superstitious about this, but it's a physical signal to our brains that what is happening right now is important. We want to stand with the same stature that we have in our hearts. We want to tell our brains something important is happening. And as we stand together, that's just a sign that we are unified, that we value what's happening in our presence today. And so we can see that the Israelites are intentional about scripture. They come with great attention. And as I thought about examples of this that I've seen in my own life, I thought about a woman named Christine. And I knew Christine quite a few years ago now. And I had the real honor of being let into a very sacred space with her and her family in the last few months of her battle with cancer. And I would go over every single week, and usually her daughter was there. And I would walk through the door, and without fail, every single time, she'd look at her daughter, she'd ask her to shuffle over pillows. She was in bed all the time at this point. And she'd sit up in bed, and she would look at me, and she would smile, and she didn't even need to ask. I knew exactly what she wanted to do every single week when we sat together. She wanted me to read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll lack nothing." And she wanted me to read John 14, where Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go and he's going to prepare a place for them and wait for them. And she would sit up at attention. She'd often have her eyes closed, but I knew she wasn't sleeping. And when I would finish reading these passages, she would open her eyes and she'd look at me. And honestly, like, the only way I can equate this look is like a child asking their parents to read them their favorite bedtime story over and over and over again. And so we did. Sometimes we'd jump to another part of the Bible. Sometimes we would stop and we'd sing a hymn together. But so often she wanted to come back to these passages that were so special for her. The intentionality and the attention that Christine gave scripture in the last few months of her life was such a poignant reminder to me about how precious it is, about the place that the Word of God can have in our life as a comforter and as a teacher, as an integral part of our friendship with the Lord. She had so few moments left on this earth, but what she wanted to do was sit and soak in the truth of Scripture. She chose to sit up and shut out the world and just focus on what God wanted to say to her through this word. And so this is where we can ask ourselves, how intentional are we about reading our Bibles right now? How pure is the attention that we give our Bibles when we come to it? And this is where we need to be honest with ourselves, right? There are going to be seasons where life is full, and making intentional time to come to Scripture is difficult. Maybe when we do, we just find our attention waning and darting here and there. I have a really precious friend who's been on the journey with me this week, and we were talking once with a group of our friends about how we were coming to Scripture, how difficult it might be. And she shared something so insightful that went a little bit like this. She said, "Yeah, you know, I have so many days where I do not feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like it. But I know that it's good for me. I know I need to keep coming to the Bible and opening it up time and time again, because I think it's only if I develop really healthy habits that I will stumble into those holy moments." I thought that was so wise and so insightful. It's healthy habits when it comes to turning to our Bible that lead to holy, sacred, precious moments with our God. And so maybe one of these stands out to you more. Maybe it is the intentionality that you need to cultivate better to come to Scripture. Maybe you need to set yourself alarms, mix up your morning schedule or your nighttime schedule if you're a night owl, so that you can make time to sit and to read your Bible. Maybe you need to ask a friend for a little bit of support and accountability to read the Bible together for a season, so that you know you are coming to this word. Maybe it doesn't look like a wooden platform for you, but there's a special corner of your house or Stanthorpe that you love to just go and sit and read God's word and rest with him. Maybe it's not so much intentionality, but the attention that you give God when you open your Bibles. Maybe you need to make sure you put away your phone, eliminate distractions. Maybe you need to make sure that the kids are all taken care of and you've got space to just sit with the Lord. Whatever it might look like, this is one way that we can stop and ask ourselves, how is it are we approaching the Word of God? But I think it's not just enough to give intentional attention to Scripture if we aren't committed in our hearts to really letting what we're reading change our hearts and our lives. Then it's kind of all for naught. And we can see in this passage that we need to respond to God's word with a heart that is full of humility and surrender and obedience. We read in verse 6 that Ezra praises the Lord, the great God, and all the people lift their hands and they respond, amen, amen. And they bow down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is more charismatic than like the most charismatic worship service you could picture, but this is just a group of people reading Scripture together. They are so convicted by what they are reading that they cannot help but respond to that physically. The passage tells us that the people are literally moved to tears. They begin weeping as Ezra reads this passage. We don't know exactly why they're weeping. There's a couple of reasons. Maybe the scripture is just convicting them of their own personal sin. They're seeing the things in their own life that they're doing that are not in alignment with God's will. Maybe they're thinking about the generations of sin, their fathers and their forefathers, all that sin that led to the exile, that led to the slavery, that led to the place where they are right now, trying to rebuild again. Regardless of the exact reason, we can see they are really profoundly affected. But the response from Ezra and the Levites is a little bit strange. They tell them, no, don't mourn. Go and throw a party with food and with community, and even those who can't contribute, make sure you bring them in and cater for them and include them. I mentioned a little bit earlier that this day was probably the beginning of the Festival of Trumpets, right? The beginning of the Jewish New Year. And we read back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that this day kicked off a 10-day celebration that was supposed to be all about God's goodness and his mercy. And I think that what's happening here is that the leaders are trying to bring the people in and are asking them to celebrate in the way that this day is called to be. But at face value, it kind of reads a little bit confusing to me, at least, right? The people are humbly and genuinely responding to God, and the priests kind of seem like they're trying to like squash it down and tell them to have a party instead. But I think what we can take away from this interaction is that when we come to Scripture with intentionality and attention, with hearts that are really ready to respond to what it has to say, there's going to be a whole range of responses that we might have to Scripture. There might be repentance or grief or conviction, but there's also going to be moments of incredible joy as well. When we do look into Scripture, we are going to be faced with our own brokenness. It will remind us of the times that we have lied or gossiped or chased the affirmation of human beings over God. It holds a mirror up to our face, and we will see ourselves as what we really are, imperfect human beings. But the beautiful thing about God is that when we find ourselves in that place of honesty with him, he doesn't require us to stay in a place of guilt or punishment, right? In Scripture is where we read about the grace of God. It's explained to us in incredible depth throughout the New Testament. Just as it outlined the brokenness of humanity, explains the goodness of God to forgive those who ask for it. As far as from the east, right? That's how far it says God separates us from our sin when we repent. And so when we come to God's word openly, ready to respond, there could be a whole bunch of stuff that comes up in us. But we need to remember afresh that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing that work in us, right? It's the Spirit who allows us to hold up that mirror and really see ourselves clearly. It's the Spirit who helps us remember and really know the grace of God, to know that we are loved and we are forgiven. And we're in a privileged position, right? Unlike the Israelites in this story that needed the religious officials and the Levites to teach them and to guide them, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus every day, anytime, to help us as we come to the Word of God. And so as you make space intentionally, attentively to read God's word, don't forget to ask that the Spirit would reveal truths to you that might bring you to tears, whether that's out of sadness or happiness. I think if we really come with that posture, that asking the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us, it will go a long way. I read a really simple prayer recently that I've kind of taken to reading out. I've written it in my journal and I read it each time I come and sit before the Word of God right now. And it says, Holy Spirit, my teacher, as I dive into the Bible, would you awaken my heart? Would you expand my mind? And would you shape my identity today? So simple. But just reminds me of the heart that I should have when I come to open God's word for my life. I wonder, have any of you seen these kinds of pictures before? Do you guys know what this is? If I throw one of these up on the screen, a few. If I preach this message to a really young audience, they tend to look at me really funny, but I remember these really well. If you look at these images a certain way, if you focus the alignment of your eyes, then a 3D image pops out at them. If you haven't seen these before, there are whole books of them. It's a horse. You'll have to trust me. I don't think it's going to work on that screen, but there's a horse in there somewhere. I think reading scripture is a little bit like these kinds of pictures. It can feel confusing and it can feel dry. It can feel like a chore, this confusing 2D image that you can focus on so hard and you just do not understand why you are doing what you are doing. But I think if we posture ourselves towards scripture the way that we read about in this passage with attention and intentionality, if we ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and help us respond, then this beautiful 3D image pops out and we can find ourselves rejoicing, seeing something that we couldn't see before, revealed only by the Holy Spirit and the love of God. And so I wonder how all of this sits for you, whether this is the kind of relationship that you want to have with the Bible in your life. Maybe it's something you want to regain afresh. Things have been a little dry and a little slow and you miss that love and fire in your heart for God's word. Maybe it's something you've never experienced before. And my prayer as I was getting ready for this week is just that the Holy Spirit would light that fire afresh in our hearts a little bit again, just that excitement to want to wake up and open God's word, to be open to hearing what he has to say to us, teaching us things as we come to scripture. And I love the way this short passage in the middle of the Old Testament teaches us what can happen when we turn to God's word with excitement and passion and attention and a fresh heart. And so to me, the encouragement that we can take from this passage above everything else is just to recommit ourselves to approaching, responding to, and rejoicing in scripture. And we know this is a daily discipline, right? This is something we've got to do over and over and over again. We read this incredible account in Nehemiah 8, but by Nehemiah 12, Nehemiah's walking around the city and all the people are back to sinning. They're back to messing up. And it's kind of this heartbreaking scene. The book finishes on like a massive downer, but it's a reminder for us that we need to continue to come to the Word of God. We need to have healthy habits that bring us through the seasons where things might be dry or difficult. We need constant reminders to turn to God, to sit under him, to listen well, and be ready to respond when he calls on us. And so I wanted to reflect on just some really practical tips. If you walk away from today wanting to regain something of your discipline and your right posture of heart coming to scripture, start small. Maybe you just want to commit to reading one gospel. Mark is the shortest. You might want to start there. John is beautiful and poetic. Maybe that's more your jam. Just choose one gospel that you want to read through to just sit under the teaching and the character of Jesus and see what God might want to do. Maybe you're somebody that really struggles with reading. Reading scripture is not for everybody, but there are audio Bibles in all kinds of different formats. You can sit and listen and have the Bible spoken over you. I think there's often been a lot of shame in church, but you need to sit and read in silence with your Bible, but it's not the way everybody learns. Perhaps an audio Bible is something that would be more helpful for you. Maybe you want to take a step deeper into studying what scripture means and really learning it. That could mean doing it in a community with a group of believers studying together. More and more people, I think, are reaching this point. I know people that have been heading off to Bible college or studying certificate level stuff because they just want to understand deeper what's happening behind the scenes in the context of Scripture. Maybe you might just want to share your goals or your doubts or your hopes with just a trusted friend, somebody that can keep you accountable and walk alongside. I often do Bible reading plans on like the YouVersion Bible app with my friends or with my mother-in-law. You can leave each other comments and just encourage each other along the journey. You might want to meet up once a week with a friend in a cafe and just read the Bible together. Help each other on this journey. Whatever it looks like for you or for me, I really believe that when we open this book, it can change us. It can change us personally. It can change our church community. And it can change our world. I just think about what would happen if we could be brought to tears over our own sin as we read God's word. How much more humble do we become? And from that place, how much more able are we to empathize with others in their sin and their struggle? If we're able to read God's word and rejoice in what God has done for us and his love and his grace, how many more people will see that in us and wonder what it is that's going on in our hearts? If we can learn how to walk and live just that little bit deeper with the Lord through his word, then how many more people might come to know him? How many more lonely people might find family and friendship? How much darkness might be overcome with light as we walk the way God calls us to walk and are inspired and taught daily by his word? And I just think, why wouldn't we want that, right? In a dark and unpredictable and confusing world, why wouldn't we want to lean on the word of God to transform us so that we can be empowered to take blessing into our world? And so that's my prayer for myself every day and my prayer for each of you as well, that you would come away with today just that little bit more encouraged to come to God's word with a heart that is open and ready to respond. And so I would love to pray for you. And I'm just going to give just a little moment of silence before I pray for us all together, just for God to maybe just drop one thing in your heart that you can do this week to respond to him out of what we've learned from Nehemiah today. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your word. It's such a gift to read all about you, your love for us and your kindness and your patience, but also to learn more about ourselves, the way we're so inclined to wandering and sinning and turning our back on you. We read of so many promises and so much hope in your word that give us perspective and motivation to live every day well for you. And Lord, we want to be people that commit ourselves to knowing you, to studying these words, and to letting them transform our heart and our lives. And so, Father, for each one of us here today, whether we need to regain some intentionality when it comes to reading the word, whether maybe we need to bring a more purity of attention when we read your word, whether it's our hearts that we need to open up to be willing to respond to you, Lord God, would you help us right now to know how to do that? You know each one of us. You know the way that you've created us. And so would you help us this week as we sit down and open up your word or listen to it throughout our week to be filled with excitement and passion, to be vulnerable and honest with you, to know your grace, to be willing to respond to what it is you want to say to us and teach us through your word. Lord, we pray that as that happens, that our hearts would be transformed, but that those around us would be deeply blessed as well as we walk in alignment with your ways and your will. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this community here at Stanthorpe Baptist. I pray a blessing upon them. Lord, would they know your closeness and your love, and would this community around about be deeply blessed because of the witness that they are for you as salt and light in this community. Would we be people that love your word, Lord, this precious gift? We thank you for it. We glorify you. And we pray these things in the name of our beautiful Savior who loves us and guides us each day. Amen.